Well, this evening we're going to take a little bit closer look at the Old Testament command that we heard in the sermon this morning that Paul referenced there in 1 Timothy, and that is the command we find in Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 4. So if you have your Bible, turn there. If not, I think it's written there in the program. But the verse simply says this: "You shall not muzzle an ox when it's treading out the grain." So it might have been a little bit surprising, the New Testament application of this verse. And so I think we'll want to take a little bit of time tonight to do two things. First of all, let's look at the passage in the Old Testament context, see if we can get a little bit better understanding of it. And then, after that, let's look a little bit closer at the New Testament application and, again, see what it means for us. So, again, if you turn to Deuteronomy 25, Deuteronomy is interspersed with a multitude of laws for the nation of Israel. And this particular verse is found in a section that starts in verse 5 of chapter 24 and goes all the way to verse 4 of chapter 25. This is, in this section, the last of a group of laws that are labeled miscellaneous laws in the ESV. So as you look through Deuteronomy and you see all these laws, they're generally organized by categories. So you'll see laws that have to do with property rights. You'll see laws that have to do with feasts, with the kings, with warfare, with witnesses in court. Other laws that have to do with sexual immorality, and some that have to do with divorce, and some that have to do with marriage, and et cetera, and et cetera. A lot of categories of laws that are grouped together. But this particular section, miscellaneous laws, are not necessarily organized by one particular category, but when we look at them a little bit closer, we do see that there is a theme, and that theme tends to be, they have to do primarily with rights and dignity of people and making sure that those rights are not transgressed. So, for example, if you look there in chapter 24, verse 7, one of the laws in this grouping says, "If a man is found stealing one of his brothers of the people of Israel, and if he treats him as a slave or sells him, then that thief shall die. So you shall purge the evil from your midst." And you skip down to verse 14, it says, "You shall not oppress a hired servant who is poor and needy, whether he is one of your brothers or one of the sojourners who are in your land within your towns. You shall give him his wages on the same day before the sun sets, for he is poor and counts on it, lest he cry out to you to the Lord and you be guilty of sin." And then verse 19 says, "When you reap your harvest in your field and forget a sheaf in the field, you shall not go back to get it. It shall be for the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the works of your hands." So all of these laws in this group tend to forbid various forms of injustice against other people. And then we come to our seemingly off-topic text that again says, "You shall not muzzle an ox when it is treading out the grain." So what does this mean? What is this law all about? You know, Brad skillfully drew on his agricultural background this morning to explain to us exactly what it means to tread out the grain, so we don't have to go over that again. But the verse says that we aren't to muzzle the ox while it's treading out the grain. So in other words, we're not to keep it from feeding on some of the grain. So as it's doing its work, we don't put a muzzle on it, which would have kept it from feeding on some of the grain. And so the question is, what does this law, what's it here for? What would be the reason that God would include this law, particularly in this group of other laws that have to do with justice and with not doing injustice towards our brothers and sisters? Is this law about the prevention of cruelty to animals? Is it God making it unlawful to overwork a working beast? And I think while it's safe to say that we are charged to care for creation, and we are, as image bearers of God to be kind to animals, I don't think that is the thrust of the command. So what would it be for then? What would be the need for this law in the Old Testament? And there's a couple scenarios that might be at play here. So first of all, it might be that the person who's treading out the grain is the owner of the field where he gleaned the grain and the owner of the ox. And in that case, the command to not tread out, to not muzzle the ox, would just simply mean you don't want your ox to be eating some of your grain, and so you don't prevent that because again, the ox needs to have nourishment while it's working. However, if you think about it, from that the perspective of that person, the ox was probably a greater investment that they owned than was the grain. So the ox might have eaten a little bit of grain, but there was really no incentive to muzzle that ox because you want it to be well-fed and nourished so that it continued to work for you for years to come. On the other hand, there might be a different scenario where someone owns a field and they've either borrowed or rented an ox to tread out the grain. And in that case, you might not have incentive to treat the ox well. You know, it's your grain. If the ox starts eating the grain, it's eaten some of your profits. It's not your ox. So put a muzzle on it. Don't let it eat your grain. Work it as hard as you can and send it back to its owner in rough shape. And I think that it may be that this law is primarily addressing that situation. So it's a case where it's not necessarily a law against the abuse of the animal, but it is a law against acting unjustly towards the owner of that animal. So and we kind of understand that, right? If we rent a car, we go out of town and rent a car, we tend not to treat it as well as we treat our own car. We tend not to care quite as much about the car that belongs to somebody else. And I think human nature would say that that could be the case for someone borrowing or renting an ox. So we understand that the situation then is that God intends for us to treat our brothers well, to care for them, not do injustice towards them by abusing their property. We understand that's consistent with God's charge that we would treat others with kindness and respect. We would not live selfishly, and we would love our neighbors as ourselves. So I think it makes sense in that Old Testament context. But then, if we think about it from the interpretation that we've heard from the New Testament, let's see what we can get out of that. Let's see if there's still application in this verse for us today, whether or not we have any grain to tread out. You know, Paul cites this law twice in his letters. So we heard first in 1 Timothy 5:18, we heard it this morning, and he also quotes it in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 9. And in both cases, Paul applies the principle of how vocational elders should be compensated. And we should do this not stingily or begrudgingly, but generously. And it's clear from Paul's application that we should care for our elders, our vocational elders in this way. We should show love and appreciation for those who labor on our behalf by treating them kindly and helping them by being generous in their pay. There's no doubt that that is part of the application. But if we think back to this Old Testament context and the context of Deuteronomy, perhaps who is ultimately in view regarding this command is not necessarily the elder, but those whom the elder belongs to. So similar to the oxen. In other words, just like it was injustice to borrow someone's ox and abuse them, it's equally an injustice to your brothers and sisters in the church to work their elders to the bone with inadequate pay. So what do I mean by that? Well, according to Ephesians chapter 4, shepherds and teachers have been given to the church to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. If we're not generous in providing for our shepherds, then their work will inevitably be compromised. Then your brothers and sisters will suffer in their lack of being equipped for the ministry, and the gospel will be hindered in its going out. Ultimately, we desire to see the gospel of Jesus Christ go forth and bear much fruit, and this is why we pay our elders well and respect our elders, as Brad helped us to see this morning. So that is ultimately what we want to see in the pay of vocational elders. We want to see them generously compensated so that the gospel work is not hindered that starts here within this body. But perhaps you're here tonight and this word gospel you've heard multiple times. You hear it here. You might have heard it in other places. But perhaps you're not familiar with what exactly this gospel is. Perhaps you're not familiar with the fact that the God who created all things and spoke everything into being is holy and righteous and good. And perhaps you're not aware that he created all of mankind to image him, to represent his righteousness before all of creation, and to be in a right relationship with him. But you and I and all people who have walked the earth have failed in this mandate that we've been given. We've sinned against God. We've rebelled against him. We have decided not to sit under his authority, but to throw that authority off and try to put ourselves on the throne of our own lives and rule our own lives. And according to the gospel, we are under condemnation for this very thing. It's called sin. We've rebelled against God, and so we are rightly facing his justice. We will face the penalty that he will pour out in his wrath on those who reject him. But the good news and the gospel, so to speak, is that the fact that God demonstrated his love for us in that while we were sinners, while we were still in this condition, Christ died for us. So Jesus Christ, the one and only Son of God, left his heavenly home. He came to earth to live as a man, and he did so perfectly righteous, so that the life we could never live and would not ever live, he fulfilled in our behalf. And then he died on the cross, taking the sin that we all were guilty of on his back to pay that penalty before God in our behalf. And he did this so that we might be able in faith to come before him, to admit that we are sinners, and to go to him as our one and only opportunity for salvation, that we would trust in his life lived perfectly in our place and his death died in our place for our salvation. If you're here tonight and you have never put your faith in Christ, I would urge you to do so. I would urge you to talk to somebody if you want to know more about that. One of us as elders or the person you brought, who brought you perhaps. But if you are here tonight and you do know and believe the gospel, then you know how important it is to be a member of Christ's church so that you can be equipped for the gospel and sanctified. It is we who are called not to muzzle our elders, but to show them honor for the sake of the gospel and the glory of God. Let us not be stingy when it comes to paying our elders, because it is not only the elders that we hurt, but in doing so, we also hurt our brothers and sisters in Christ and the proclamation of the world, of the word to a lost world. So in thinking about that, I hope that when we think about paying our elders, that we would do so from that perspective. We want to be generous. We want to love them and serve them well by being generous. But we also want the church to be built up. And we do so through not muzzling out the ox as he's treading out the grain. Let's pray.